How many of you guys are good at wasting time? Guys, I know we all are. I don't know what it is about guys, but we are kings of time wasters. At least I know I am. And in fact, I can't tell you the number of times I'll come home from work and we'll be sitting around the dinner table and my wife, Hannah, will be like, what'd you do today? I'm like, I don't know. And I think back and I was like, man, I felt like I was so busy. And I think back, what did I really get done? How did I use my time? Did I waste it? Did I lose opportunities? Or, you know, I'll be sitting at home, we'll be watching TV, and the next thing you know, it's 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock at night. What happened? We just sat down to watch one quick episode of The Office. Next thing we know, it's 3 hours later, and we've wasted a big chunk of time. I think all of us are guilty of that from time to time, and time is a valuable resource. You know, you say time is money, and there's a lot of truth to that. Time is one of the most valuable resources we have, and so I think it's our job as believers that we are wise with our time, just like we're wise with our money and other resources God has given us. A couple things to think through as we talk about this to get your brain thinking. Are you wise with your time? This is these are average numbers based on an 80-year lifespan. Women actually tend a little bit longer than men, but the average is just under 80. So for easy sake, we'll say 80 years old. In 80 years, you will have slept for how many hours? How many do you think? How many hours? How many do you think we sleep for 10 years of that time period? 20 years. How many? Three? Three and a half? 30 years? 25 years. Just under a third of our life, if you live till you're 80, is spent sleeping. How crazy is that? You know, and I'm sure that that's going to vary some from person to person, but that's a necessity. That's something we do, but 25 years spent sleeping. If you have a job and you work a career, an average is about 10 and a half years of your life is spent working. Some of you might be thinking, wow, that seems low. I feel like all I've done for the last 50 years is work, but 10 and a half years. Women, pick on you for a minute. Don't worry, the guys will get it too. You, on average, spend 17 years of your life trying to lose weight on a diet of some type. I don't know if that means it doesn't work or you just get tired of eating regular food. I'm not sure what that is, but 17 years there. It says when you watch TV, an average is 11 years of your life watching TV, which I think is a lot. And not only is that a lot, but out of that 11 years, two whole years of that time is spent on commercials. That's not even stuff we want to see. That's the stuff that we have to see if we want to watch our show. You spend roughly a year and a half in the bathroom. That's a fun stat. Women spend nearly a year deciding what to wear. Men, we spend about 45 minutes, I think. So, no, that's not true. But women spend about a year, and then men spend about a year looking at women after they have decided what to wear. That's kind of how that breaks down. Women spend about 8 years of their life shopping. We all spend about 115 days laughing. Now, notice a change here. We went from all these things that we spend years doing that aren't necessarily great to something that's really good on 115 days. You know, maybe again, the idea, are we using our time wisely? 5 months of complaining. I don't know how you guess that. 4 years of eating, 5 years spent on the internet. In our phones, these wonderful little devices that we all have, says in a study by Nokia, the average person checks his or her phone every 6.5 minutes, which adds up to 150 times in 16 hours. That's a lot of time looking at your phone every day, and I am guilty. I know I do it. Don't even realize it, how many times we pull that phone out. And one study even says that you spend 70 hours of your waking life in front of digital media. 70% of your life in front of digital media. 70% of our life is spent staring at a screen. That is an incredible amount of time. So my question is, when you start to hear this, you know, are you using your time wisely? Some of these are totally unavoidable. We have to sleep. We have to eat. We have to use the restroom. We have to do these things. But some of these, watching TV, going shopping, cleaning different things, doing all these different things, surfing the internet, think of the years that are spent. Is that truly the best use of our time? Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump in and we'll look at this a little bit. God, thank you for this day and for all that's happened so far, and we are looking forward to what you have for us. God, in the next few minutes, as you speak to us and you speak through me and you speak through your word, God, I ask that you present us something new, just something fresh in a way that challenges us to be different and to follow you more closely than when we started. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So the first thing before we get started is I'm going to take a drink of coffee here. Did everybody get their coffee when they came in? Makes the day much better, so. First thing we need to understand is that our time on earth is limited. This is point number one, and we have to start here. We have to understand that our time is limited. And that's something that all of us have in common. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your education level is, what your career is, what your money level is. It doesn't matter. Our time on earth is limited, and it's relatively short. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 tells us a little bit about that. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. Now, this is just on the heels of the flood. And prior to this, people lived hundreds of years. Some over 900 years people lived, the Bible records for us. And this is the point where God said, enough of that. 120 years is the max. And pretty much from that point on, we see it actually continuing to decrease. And so our time is short. Psalm 90, verse 10, it says 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble, and soon they disappear and we fly away. So 70 to 80 years, even in Bible times, that's what God said. This is about how long your life's going to be. And that's kind of what history has gone to show us. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "How do you know that your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone." For me, this part of my study was really depressing, to be honest, because it's like, man, I'm going to die. My life is probably half over if I go by average statistics. It's kind of a sobering thought, and I look back and I think, wow, have I done what God's called me to do? You know, have I done enough things that if I died tomorrow, would God be happy with me? And those are the questions that rolled through my mind. And my guess is you're feeling the same way because our lives are short. There's a slide, another one that's got a big long line on it. Show that up there. If you take into account, human history, which is 6,000 to 10,000 years, depending on how you count the numbers up, that dot represents our life. The line represents mankind's life. You might not even be able to see that dot. It's so small. And that's the point. We are so tiny. About 1% is what our life represents in the length of the time of man. And our percentage just continues to go smaller the longer people are around. So we are very small. And then if you take it a step further and look at eternity and look at God and what he considers time, our dot totally disappears. It's absolutely gone because in eternity, our dot is so small. It would take a microscope to see it. And even then, we wouldn't be able to see it. Our lives are short. Are you depressed yet? Are you feeling bad about yourself yet? Maybe some of you are thinking, I'm beating the average, so we're doing good. But our lives are short. But I don't want to leave you there. And I think this is important. This is a turning point. We have to understand that our lives are short, but our lives are not insignificant. And man, this is huge. I want you to understand this, that your life is not insignificant. Even though it represents 1% or less than time, your life matters. You matter to God. And I think we can just look at Scripture and we can see how important this is and how true this is because of what God has done for us. God, besides creating and besides giving us all of this stuff, he provided a way that we could escape this trap called sin, and that's through Jesus Christ. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus, to die for us. You don't do that for people that don't matter. That's what God did for me, and he did it for you, and he did it for you, and did it for all mankind. There's other scriptures that talk about how much God knows us and how much God loves us. He knew us before we were born. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows what we're going to do. You matter to God. Man, that is important. If you hear nothing else this morning, I want that to be such a significant part of this message that you can go home and say, at least I matter to God. I may not matter at work. I may not matter here. This may be going bad, but you know what? I believe that I matter to God because you do. Our time may be short, but it is not insignificant. You know, and again, to look at Scripture is an incredible way to see the significance of one life. You can just go through the Scripture and pick out names. David, Solomon, Paul, Peter, Abraham. I mean, just start naming names in the Bible. All these people who lived one life. They're a little tiny piece of the pie, yet they made a huge difference. Some of them made differences for entire kingdoms or entire races of people. Some of them influenced maybe just their family. But yet, their significance was great because they mattered to God and because they made a difference with the time that they had. They chose to use their time wisely. And that brings us to the next set of blanks in your bulletin there. Use the time you have been given wisely. It's kind of a no-brainer. If we only have a certain amount of time and we need to use it well, then we need to be wise with the time that God has given us. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." And again, it's that idea, let me understand that my days are short and help me to be wise. That's a prayer from the psalmist. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and following, it says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." I love how it said that the days are evil, so don't act thoughtlessly. You know, Paul is telling people there, he's answering a question about living a Christian life, and he says, use your life to the best that you can. You've got a limited amount of time, and the days are evil, so don't act thoughtlessly. Be wise with the time that you have, because you can make a difference. Now, I know it can be a little subjective to say, this is a good use of time, and this is a good use, but this is not a good use of time. And so that's not my main goal today, to determine what's a good use and what's not. So we're going to shift from the what is a good use of time to the why do we need to be concerned with using our time wisely. Does that make sense? If we can discover the why is it important, then the what becomes easy. If we know why we're supposed to do something, then it becomes very easy to determine what we are supposed to do. Does that make sense? I hope you track with that, because the why determines the what. And when you figure out the what becomes very easy. So what should the goal of our time? Why is it important that we're wise with our time? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 31. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," I love this verse, "whether you eat or drink," he could stop right there and it'd be a pretty wonderful verse. But it goes on to say, "but whatever you do," why do we do it? For the glory of God. Why do we do anything? Why do we have, you know, why do we exist? Why do we work? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? It's to bring God the glory and honor that he deserves. That's it. If you want to really kind of boil down, you know, what our actions are, that is one simple phrase that you can say, why do we exist? We exist to bring honor to God. And we do that through so many different things. But if we have that foundation, that is why we are here, to worship God, we're created to worship him, we're created to bring him honor and glory, then everything else is based off of that, and it becomes very easy to make decisions on what we should do. So our goal as believers, and I'm speaking to believers here. If you're not a believer, don't worry. There's stuff for you in this too. But our goal is to bring God glory and honor. That's a really simplified goal, but that's what it is. And what's really cool about that is there's consequences for that. Just like there's, you know, if you do wrong things, if you act poorly, there's negative consequences. If you do what God has called you to do, to bring glory and honor to him, there are positive consequences. You know, one of those biggest being the fact that God is pleased. It's hard to even define what that means, but just to think in your mind and in your heart and think, I'm doing my best to honor God, and God is pleased with my actions. That's an incredible feeling. Sometimes in your life, you won't feel that way. You'll feel like a failure, but I guarantee you, if you attempt to reach this goal, there will be times you say, I really truly believe that God is pleased with my attempts. And there's just a peace that goes with it that says that's what it's about, is ensuring that God gets the honor and the glory that he deserves. You know, we get this thing called joy, different than happiness. That's a whole other sermon, but it doesn't mean we're happy. Doesn't mean life is great all the time. But we have this thing called joy that allows us to understand that God is in control and that life is good despite what the world throws at us at times. We have this ability to take the negatives in life and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. And we can live our lives with hope. And we have this thing called joy. An incredible consequence of doing what we can to honor God is eternal life. That's not necessarily, believe it or not, that's not necessarily the goal of our faith. It is a reward. A reward of a faith well lived is eternity in heaven, and we get to be with God. But the goal, before we even get to heaven, is to bring God glory and honor with incredible consequences. So really the question comes now, okay, that's the why. We have a short amount of time. Why do we need to be wise? Because we want to bring God glory and honor. And so now we're going to talk a little bit about the what. But this gets really personal for you and how you prioritize your life and how you use your time. I'm going to lay some things out here that I think are good. But you know what? We could probably argue all day. So really my goal is not to set up a list that you say, well, Brian said it's this, 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 and this. It's to say, it got me thinking. Am I really having priorities set up the way God wants me to, or am I not? So how do we do these things? The what part, what are we supposed to do, is we set biblical priorities. And we make the most of our time. We set biblical priorities to make the most of our time. You know, there's about a million things that we want to get done in our day. From the time we get up, we want to get dressed, we want to eat, and then we think, well, I could do this at the house, and this at the house, and this at the house, and then I got to get to work, and I got emails, and I got phone calls, and I got this project to do, and I got this person to talk to, and I got to run this errand, and now it's almost time for lunch. I'd really like to work out, but I got to stop by the store, and I got to go home to get this, and now I got to go back to work, and on, and on, and on, and on. There's no way we'll ever get it all done. In our lives, there's no way we'll accomplish all the things that we want to do. If you do, then write a book and sell it, because the world has been trying to figure that out for years. But so what we have to do is we have to look at the scriptures and say, God, what's a wise way for us to use our time? And we set these things we call priorities. This is not a new concept. You guys have probably been taught this for many, many years, that if you want to be productive, if you want to live wisely, you set priorities and you follow those priorities. So it's a challenge, though, because we want to do so much. We feel like we can get more done than we truly can. And so I've laid out a few things that, again, I believe are a pretty solid foundation for our biblical priorities. And I encourage you to write these down and examine them and look at your life and say, do these fit or do they not? You know, if you're married or if you're not, the priorities will make a difference. If you have children or if you don't, your priorities could be different. If you work or if you don't, your priorities could be different. But there's one, and we're going to start with the number one priority. This one, I will argue day and night, cannot change. And it's that God has to be our number one priority. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. Because without that, none of the rest of it matters. None of the other priorities, whether it be our work, our family, our job, it doesn't matter if we don't have that number one priority, and that's God at the top of the heap. He has to be there all the time. The Apostle Paul had an incredible handle on this. And this was a guy who had a lot, to be honest. He was going to be a Pharisee, and he was going to be a high-ranking one. He probably had wealth. He had social status. He was well-educated. He had power. And he gave that up because he knew his priorities were out of whack. And he said, I need to become a Christ follower. And he gave all that up. And he went on to say in Philippians chapter 3, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all these things, I consider them garbage, or rubbish, some translations use, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Man, Paul had it figured out. He had it figured out. He said, I don't care who you are or what you've done. He says, I don't care who I am or what I've done. All of that compared to my relationship with Jesus is secondary. Not even just secondary. He says it's all garbage. Paul understood. And I'm going to pause right here before we go on and talk anymore because I think this is really important. You have to have this one down. And I would challenge you as a believer, I would challenge you as a believer that if you claim to be a believer, and I think most of us in this room do, consider this thought this afternoon. Is that truly my number one priority? You know, and I know some of you might have thoughts, well, I'm here, and yeah, that's a step in the right direction. You know, but the old saying, you know, coming to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than sitting in a garage makes you a car. Just because you're here doesn't necessarily mean your relationship is number one. It's a step, and I commend you all for being here. It's wonderful to see you here. Some of you might say, well, I read my Bible every week, or I read my Bible every day even. I think that's a step. But are you truly living your life like the number one priority, like everything that drives you is your relationship with God? Because that's what Paul is calling us to do. And all through Scripture, we see this dying to self and saying, I am not the one that matters. It's not what I want. It's not who I am. It's having God as my number one priority. And that is what fills my time. I think what us Christians, what we do really well is we fool other people, and we often fool ourselves into thinking that we're a lot better than we truly are. And so I truly hope that the answer is yes, we are living like God is the number one, but I sincerely hope that you think about that this afternoon, even if that's all you do is think about it. If you're not a believer, if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ right yet, let me talk to you for just a minute. It's that important. It is that important. I know you hear us say that sometimes, and you might wonder, is it really? But yes, it is, because this is real stuff. This is not a made-up gospel. This is not a made-up truth that somebody decided was a good idea. This is truth that God created us, and he said, this is the way it needs to be. He says, you are fallen. Man is fallen. And without that, you know, without something to help us out, you are lost. And you get that through relationship with Jesus Christ. We get that through God. And I would challenge you to consider, why have you not made that decision? Because Scripture's clear, man. There are so many consequences, both positive and negative, for making a decision or for not making a decision. I challenge you to consider that today. Have you made that decision? If not, why not? So number one, God has to be the priority. I would love to talk with you about that. I know this is a side note. You know, if you're like, I don't believe you, I don't buy that, man, Jordan and I, we would love to talk with you about that. Challenge us on that. Please call, send an email, and say, I can't believe you said that. That's offensive to me. Whatever you want to say, let us know. We would love to talk about that with you, a relationship with Jesus. So let's go on. Okay, we'll move on from that. So number one, has to be God. The second thing, I think, is a married person needs to be your spouse. And we get that from Ephesians chapter 5. And there's this description of God and Jesus and the church. And then he goes on to say, that's the example that you must follow. And so God is number one. Jesus is there, and his bride is the church, and he does what he can to take care of the church. He does everything. He gives his life for her. He sacrifices for her. He loves her. All of this stuff. You can see that the church is the bride. The church is his first love. And so it makes sense that our spouse would be that for us. And so we have God at the top. Second, we have a spouse, husband or wife. Now, this is a little interesting in today's day and age, when marriage is not near as sacred as it used to be. Honestly, some of you probably disagree with that, and that's okay. You know, we can have that conversation if you'd like to talk about that. But I believe it's scriptural to say that your spouse is your number two. After your relationship with God, you have your spouse. Number three, I think, then comes your family. And again, in that Ephesians 5 passage, it lays out these relationships and how they're supposed to be. And that's a whole other sermon series, so we won't dive into it today. But it talks about the importance of loving your kids and raising your kids and having a Christian home and the difference that that makes and how worthwhile that is. From there, here we get even a little bit more kind of wishy-washy. You know, maybe it could be your career. That's where I would put that. I would put that at number four after my family. Probably the most important thing is my job. And not because I'm a minister, but whatever my job would be, because that's what I spend a huge amount of my life doing. And I need to use that to the best of my ability to make a difference in the world for Jesus Christ. You know, Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. And again, this is that idea that you have an opportunity through your career to make a difference, to give God glory, and show people what Jesus is about. And number five, I call this number five, but this is really kind of sprinkled throughout. To put it on its own is probably not the best place, but it says kingdom living, righteous living, being part of the church. The church is God's method for bringing the gospel to the world, and it's so important. That, I mean, we cannot forsake being part of the church. The church is Christ's body. We must be a part of the church. So all these, you need to look at these and look at your own life and talk with your family and say, what are four or five things that are just absolute priorities? We must take care of those first. Because we all know what happens. If you don't take care of the priorities, we get stuck doing the unimportant things or maybe the fun things in life. And the next thing we know it, we get to the end of the day and say, what'd I get done? Nothing. So to kind of help see this, I'm going to use an illustration that some of you may have seen before. And it deals with this idea of how important not only it is to set priorities, but then to keep those priorities in the right order with the things that we have to get done. So I have a jar. And it's just a jar. There's nothing special about it, but it's a large jar, and it represents our time. I like to think of it as a day, actually. A day in your life. This jar represents it. It's the same for all of us, 24 hours. We all have many of the same tasks to do. Now, we've set up and we've said we have these priorities. And they're the big rocks. They're the big rocks. They're the things that are super important that we have to keep at the top. We have to get these done. We need to focus on them. And then we also have some smaller rocks, just pebbles. And they're the stuff that it's important. There's consequences if we don't accomplish these tasks, but usually we can deal with those consequences. You know, it might be a project at work that's important that you really need to get done, but you know what? It doesn't compare to spending time with your family, possibly. It could be a home maintenance project. You know, it's really important that we are good stewards of what God has given to us, but there's more important things than my porch that needs painted. You know, things like that. We have another level of tasks and things to do, and this is just a sand mixture. And this is the things that, I won't say they're meaningless, but they sure aren't very important. It could be hobbies, things we like to do. It could be, you know, making phone calls and things like that, keeping up with friends and things like that. Important, but if we don't get them done, it's not the end of the world. And then the last thing we have is this jar right here. And it's just that stuff that most of the time just gets in the way. Honestly, this is the fun stuff usually, though, isn't it? It's watching late-night TV or playing video games or surfing the internet or being on Facebook. It's that stuff that tends to eat and eat and eat our hours. And now you can you've probably seen this before. You know where I'm going. There's a way that this stuff is supposed to fill our day. And the problem is oftentimes we get it out of whack. How many of you, don't raise your hand because you will probably all be embarrassed. One of the first things you do is you pick up your phone in the morning and you check Facebook to see what happened while everyone was asleep. I know there's some of you who do that. I have done that. You know, and even if it's not Facebook, I pick my phone up to see, well, maybe somebody posted something. Maybe somebody sent me a text at 3 in the morning that was so important. And we fill our life with these things. And we think, oh, it's not a big deal. It's fun stuff. It doesn't take up a whole lot of time. But we get that in there. And believe it or not, it does take a lot of time. It doesn't seem like it does, but you add up the hours of the day that we do that. Remember that one stat said 70% of our lives are spent in digital media? Not all that is wasted, but a lot of that is. And so we think, well, I got to get in gear, get something done. So we get to work and we check our email, check to make sure the White Sox won last night. You know, we might check our favorite websites, whatever it is. The next thing you know, we've spent half our day filling it with these pretty meaningless things. You know, whatever you're into right now, I'm into fishing right now for some reason. And so, like, I read fishing blogs and watch videos on how to fillet different kinds of fish. I'm sure that's really important in the grand scheme of things. And you all have your projects as well. I know you do. And next thing you know, holy cow, my jar is half full. What have I got done yet today? And so so we get to work, and we're working, and we start putting stuff in. And man, we've been busy all day. We've been super busy all day. Our jar is almost full. But you know what's missing? We still haven't done anything important because our priorities got out of whack. So we get to the end of the day, and we start, oh man, I got to get something done now. And so we start put the big rocks in, and it doesn't take a genius to figure out what happens. There's no time. And I know this is an extreme example, but that's what our lives look like. We get our priorities all out of whack, and not only the big ones, but the little stuff. We put the stuff that doesn't matter in front of the important stuff all the time. Instead of worrying about relationships with people, we stare at a screen. Instead of doing a good job at our work, we take, I don't know what we do. We take naps. We go on vacation. We do things that aren't important. So the fun part of this, though, is the reality is there's another jar. And I hope this is you. And this one is a lot different. So if you start with the big rocks, and again, you may have seen this. I believe it was Stephen Covey back in the 80s that kind of popularized this idea. And he said you got to start with the big rocks. And you can just keep putting stuff in. If you start with the things that are important, you know, some people talk about an early morning devotion. Why is an early morning devotion important? Because at the end of the day, this is what happens. You don't have the time, the energy, the space to get it done. If you start your day with it, look at that. You have all kinds of room. If you start the day talking to your wife and telling her how beautiful she is, this is me preaching to myself right now, look at all the time that I have left the rest of the day because I've already poured into my wife and made sure that she knows she's so important in my life. You know, I went to my kids' ball games, I took care of that, and I've got all kinds of room left. You know what? I've got enough space. I'm going to add some of this little less important stuff. It's important again, you know, the tasks at work, some things at the house that need to get done. You know, sometimes you got to kind of shake stuff around and make it fit in there, right? But, oh, look at that. There's still a lot of room left. So now I'm going to do this stuff that's really fun. I'm going to go fishing now. Anybody want to go fishing? Because I've got time because I put my big stuff in first. So I put my fish in there, and I'm having a good time there. Oh, the yard needs mowed, so I'm going to go ahead and mow the yard. I'm going to go ahead and mow the yard, and that just kind of settles down in there. And you got all kinds of space in there. And see, you might not be able to see it out there, but what happens is it just continues to settle down in there. When you put the big rocks in first, you got space. Man, it's a simple concept. And even more so, then you got time at the end of the day to sit on the internet for 3 hours because you have that, and you can dump that in there, and it just keeps on settling down, keeps on going in. And with enough time, that whole jar of water will fit in there, no question. I know you guys have probably seen that, and if you haven't, it's an incredible illustration of how we have to be wise with our time. And if we screw it up, this is what happens. We don't get anything done. We sit at the end of the day and say, why do I feel like I did nothing? At the end of our life, we'll sit back and say, God, did I honor you with my life or did I just kind of exist for 80 years? I think this is what a lot of us do. We don't want to admit it. And I know it's extreme, but this is what we do. You know, why are these things called midlife crises? It's because we do this. We don't have our priorities in order because we start with the wrong things. We don't start by taking care of our relationship with God. We don't start with taking care of our family. And next thing we know, life is over, our jar is full, and the big stuff didn't get done. God wants you to be wise with your time, and it's not about the tasks. It's about bringing honor and glory to Him. God is honored with a jar that is full, and the big stuff got done. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue on. We're going to sing a song. You have an opportunity to take communion. But let's pray, and then we'll go. So God, thank you for who you are. I pray for wisdom in our lives as we try to be wise with the time. You know, we've talked about so many things the last few weeks, being wise with our relationships, being wise with our words. And God, I just ask you help us to be wise in our lives in everything. so that at the end of our lives, we can look back and we can say, we can ask that question, God, were you pleased? And the answer is yes. You did great. So God, just I don't know, put it on our hearts to examine who we are and how we spend our days, and are we truly honoring you with everything that we have? God, thanks for sending Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.